Okay, praise God. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to read a couple statements and then I'll pray for you. The Bible comes from God and centers on Christ and is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I want you to keep your eyes closed. I want you to think about that. The Bible comes from God, centers on Christ, and is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the witness of the Father to the Son through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Gosh, it's been a blessing this summer coming in here, Father, and just praying, Lord. And just lifting up the people here, lifting up this area, lifting up Warrington and the different counties of Fauquier and Prince William, and thinking about the missionaries that we support around the world, Lord. Father, we pray that right now we understand from your word that the God of this age, and when you look in your Bible at 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says the God of this age, and God there is a little g, not a capital G, because there is a God of this age, and he has a job to do to blind the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But we have come here today to proclaim the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We have come here today to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We have come here today to ask the Holy Spirit to come and make known to us things that we haven't known before. Because he is a searching Holy Spirit. He is a searching God. And he goes to the Father and takes what the Father tells him and he brings it to us. So, Father, I pray as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed that we would want nothing else but to know you more today. We want to sense your spirit inside of us, Father. We want it to be like the early church when Isaiah, when they dedicated that temple and that throne of God, took up the whole aisleway, Father. So, Father, I pray that your throne will fill this place, that your robe will fill this place, that your Holy Spirit will fill this place, that we have got to realize that we just don't come here just to sit and listen, but we come and worship. We come and give you our praise and glory and honor, Father, and we bring our needs to you, Father. I lift up Daryl Graves to you, Father, who have many people in our church family praying for him, Father, for this car accident this week. Father, we pray that your spirit invades that room, Father, fixes the bone in his neck, fixes all the things that are going on inside of him, Father, from this accident, Father, that he can stand up here one day and come up and give you the glory. Because you're the healer. You're the author and finish of our faith. You want nothing else but to have a relationship with us and for us to spend time with you, for us to understand what it means to deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily and follow you, Father. Give us passion for that. Give us a love for that, Father. Father, I lift up Edie and Arcadio and their two children, Father, for Edie lost her mom on Friday, Father, that she passed away from this earth and now stands in your sight, Father. Because it says that a twinkling of the eye will stand before you, Father. And Father, when that judgment day comes, we will give an account for the things done in our body, good and bad, Father. So we want to be good for you. We want to be holy for you. We want to be righteous for you, Father. We want to be ready and willing to do your will, Father. And if we can understand what it means not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, if we can understand what it takes for us, for you to transform our minds, Father, and our hearts and our lives, so we can understand what your good and pleasing and perfect will is, Father. We got a lot of beautiful teenagers sitting here today, Father, and we want them to know you. We want them to have a passion for you. We want them to know nothing else but Christ and him crucified and buried and died, and it is a payment for our sins, Father, that we don't have to live any longer. We don't have to live another day, another week, another month, even another moment without the hope of Christ in our hearts, Father. So choose us today, Father. It says that you choose us before we chose you, Father. We pray that you knock on the door of our hearts today, Father, and that we would answer that knock, and that we would come to a saving knowledge of you, Father, that we would understand what it means to be faithful, because your word says without faith it's impossible to please you, for he that comes to him must believe he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek you, Father. So I give you the glory today in Jesus' name, amen. This is like a war room here now, man. When this movie comes out on the 28th, the war room, please go and see it. Your life will be changed. You will see what a difference it is when you choose to pray and choose to spend time. And you're listening, God, I put this, and tell me if I'm wrong. Come up and tell me after the service, Nick, you're not making sense. God is the author of the revelation that has been given to us. This is a revelation. God is the author of it. It says, and that Jesus Christ is the principal subject of the Bible, and that the Holy Spirit is an agent. If you're a real estate agent and you're in here today, when they call you, they want you to show them a home that you want to look at. That's what a real estate agent does, and that's what the Holy Spirit is. He is the agent for God. He takes the things of God and makes them known for us today. So the question I would like to answer for you today in this message is, what is the precise role of the Holy Spirit in the process of revelation? Does he have anything to do with that? And there's some answers, a lot of answers found for us. If you want to turn in your Bible, or if you're too lazy to do that, that was a sarcastic comment, praise God. And you want to look at the screen, praise God, we'll put it up there for you. Please forgive me, praise God. Woo! Second chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians, verses 6 through 9 say this, we do, this is Paul speaking to a church that had a lot of problems, had a lot of things going on. Maybe that's where we're at now in this world. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, Paul says, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. He says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. In verse 8, it says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. So Paul says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, he says in the verses, a wisdom that has been hidden but destined for our glory. The contrast I feel that Paul is making here in these verses, we can't overlook them today. They're very important. We do impart wisdom, he writes, but only to the mature. Not to the non-Christians or even to the very young Christians. It's God's wisdom, not worldly wisdom, and it is for our glory, the word says, that is the final perfection through sharing in God's glory. And you're listening, God, I put in building up Christians into full maturity, however, we should want to lead them into an understanding of God's total purpose. That's the church's responsibility. That should be the burden of every preacher and every teacher to do that, to lead people in an understanding of God's total purpose. God calls for, in that verse 7 of chapter 2, a secret wisdom. In verse 9, he says, what God has prepared for those who love him. Is there anybody here that loves God today? Let me see your hand. Anybody here wants to raise their hand and say, I love God today? For God's purpose, writes in here in verse 9, is something, and it's hard to talk about this, it's hard to fathom it, but it says, no eye has seen, which means it's invisible. No ear has heard, which means it's inaudible. No mind has conceived, which is inconceivable. It's beyond the reach of our human ears and our eyes and in our minds. It's not amendable to scientific investigation or even to poetic imagination. It's altogether beyond our little finite minds to fathom. And here's the kicker, unless God reveals it to us. When you come in here every week, when you wake up every day, you should ask God to reveal things to you. When you open up the Word of God, you ask the Holy Spirit, reveal these things to me, God. I just don't want to read these words. It's not just some book that has dust on it, and I hope it doesn't in your house. The imaginable pleasure of His purpose And God reveals it to us by His Spirit, the Scripture says. God gave a special revelation of these truths to the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New, and God did this by His Spirit. How can you say that? 2 Timothy 1 says this, 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Verse 21 says, for prophecy... Bethany, you're beautiful today with that little... Look, turn around and look at the hat on that baby. Oh my gosh, I love that girl. Bill and I got to watch her the other day while she could go to Walmart. Bill did the changing. I'm not doing no changing, man. Praise God. She's so beautiful. Penelope, where in the world are we at, man? Oh my gosh, beautiful. Oh my gosh. Prophecy... Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Word of God tells us. That's why the Bible is the most important book you will ever read, ever put together. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the revelation in the Bible. Now in these next verses, verses 10 through 16 of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on to write, it's like a marvelously comprehensive statement. He outlines four stages of the Holy Spirit's work as an agent of revelation. And I hope that you walk out of here today understanding what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, who He is, what He does. Stage one, the Holy Spirit is a searching spirit. It says in verses 10 and 11, 1 Corinthians 2, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, not some things, all things, even the deep things of God, the Bible says. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has a mind in which He thinks, being a divine person and not a computer or a vague influence or power. We need to familiarize ourselves to referring as a Spirit, as a He, not it. I was looking for my little picture to put on front of the listening guide, and I came across a Buddha statement, and I thought I'd read it today because it's totally different than what Christianity is. Buddha said this, believe nothing, no matter where you read it or who has said it. Not even if I have said it, unless it agrees with your own reason and your own common sense. I mean, there are millions of people to believe this stuff. There are millions of people that think they're a God or understand that they think Buddha is a God. And the Holy Spirit, He is depicted as a... When I look at these scriptures, I try to write it out, a relentless, inquisitive research worker or even a deep sea diver who is seeking to fathom the deepest part of the being of Almighty God. For God's being is infinite in its depth, wisdom, insight, understanding, greatness. And Paul boldly declares that the Spirit of God is searching the depths of God. In other words, God Himself is exploring the riches of His own being. And when you choose to put this Word in front of your mind and in front of your heart and read it and let it captivate you and allow the Holy Spirit to bring it alive to you, your life will change. You will have what Peter calls, and we talked about it in the Sunday school today, joy inexpressible, full of glory, that will be seeking God and understanding God and having a passion for God. Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers of all time, gave this analogy. Deep sea divers enter in the water with tanks on their back. These tanks contain oxygen. The purpose of these tanks strapped on their backs is so that they can make it in a foreign world. Water is not their natural habitat. It's not the normal place for them to live. So in order for them to survive in this foreign world of water, they need to be connected to a life source from their real world. Are you understanding that? Do you have a picture of that? In order for them to make it in that world, they need air from this world. In other words, if they get disconnected from the air from this world, they won't last very long in that world. Their connectedness is the key to their survival because they weren't meant to live in water. So they borrow from this world in order to live in that world. Do you understand that? Because when we lose our connectedness with Christ, we're in trouble. We start thinking the world is going to do this for us, or our pride, or our power, or our money, or our prestige. But the life source in the life of a Christian is the Holy Spirit. That's our life source. God has given the Christian a life source because this world to the Christian is foreign territory. In order to live here and make it, we need to be connected to a life source from the real world. And if you get disconnected from that life source, from the real world, you won't make it in this world as a Christ follower. You'll be gagging for air. And that this world doesn't offer because it's a foreign territory for us. The life source comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In your listening, God, I put, so then the Spirit searches the depths of God, and the Spirit knows the things of God. He has an understanding of God that is unique. So the question for us now is, what does the Holy Spirit do with what He searches out and comes to know? Has He kept this unique knowledge for Himself? No. He has done what only He is competent to do, which brings us to the second stage of the work of the Holy Spirit. So He's a searching Spirit, and number two, He is a revealing Spirit. What the Holy Spirit has alone come to know, He alone has made it known. And this is already stated in verse 10. He says, God revealed it to us by His Spirit. And then Paul elaborates on it in verse 12. He says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. So if you think about these scriptures, it means the apostles, those first apostles, they received two gracious gifts from God. And you have to understand that because it's still the same today. His grace and salvation, what God freely has given us, and His Spirit to enable us to understand His gracious salvation. So Paul is the example. When you read his letters, when you read the epistles, he's the example of this double process. He declares in the Word of God that His Son, He sent His Son to die for our sins on the cross and rise again. And that if we're united with Christ by faith inwardly and by baptism outwardly, then we will die with Him and rise again with Him and experience new life in Him. It is a magnificent gospel that Paul unfolds in his letters that Buddha has no idea about. That Mohammed doesn't understand. That Christ scientists don't realize it because the Holy Spirit has not revealed it to them. And how do we know all this? Because He Himself has received it. Paul received it. He knows the grace of God and experience. And the Holy Spirit has given him to interpret his own experience to him. And the listening God, I put, thus the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul God's plan of salvation, what Paul calls the mystery. It's a mystery. The searching Spirit becomes a revealing Spirit. Now we're ready for stage three. He's an inspiring Spirit. It says in verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So if you notice in verse 12, Paul writes that we have received it. Now in verse 13, he's talking about what we impart. In a good way, I really think to say it would be to say it like this. We have received these gracious gifts from God. We have received the Spirit who interprets God's word to us, or what God wants us to do, or what God has done. And then we impart them to others what we have received. That's why our purpose is, of this church is to gather, is to grow, and to go. So as we gather and grow, the Spirit takes the things of God, makes them known to us. How? Through Bible study, through prayer, through fellowship, for us gathering together and digging deep into God and learning about them. And learning about Him, then we go and impart what God has given us to others. So the apostles, I really understood this, that we need to understand that we are the trustees of God's Word. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a trustee. Think about it. Once you know the things of God, once you have received Him in your heart and you become a child of God, all of a sudden you become a trustee to what He is teaching you. And He's telling you to go. Go and make disciples. We can picture faith as a connection between the work of the Holy Spirit and the power at work in our new nature. Faith is a wire. If you look at it this way, faith is like a wire that conducts a current called grace that flows from the Spirit so that the new nature receives power. And can I tell you something? If you know Christ is your Savior, you have to understand it. You've been given power. You've been given power by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Him. The same Holy Spirit of God who searched the deep things of God and revealed His findings to the apostles went on to communicate through the apostles in the words in which He Himself supplied them. So He spoke His words through their words so that they were equally the words of God and the words of men. I hope you can understand that. It's like a double authorship of Scripture. It's the meaning of inspiration. The inspiration of Scripture is not a mechanical process. It is intensely personal, for it involves a person, the Holy Spirit, speaking through the persons, prophets, apostles, in such a way that His words are our words and our words are His words simultaneously. There are still prophets living in this generation. It's still a gift from God, and we need to listen as a prophet. And as a prophet, you need to listen to God and grow in your relationship with God so that you can take the things that God has shown you and pass them on to your children, to your neighbors, to people you work with. The fourth stage of the Holy Spirit's work is this. He is an enlightening spirit. How are we to think about the people who heard the apostles preaching and later read their letters? Were they left to fend for themselves? Were they obliged to struggle as best they could to understand the message from God's Word? And the answer is no. The same Spirit who was active in those who wrote the apostolic letters were also active in those who read them. Thus, the Holy Spirit is really working in both ends. He inspired the apostles. He enlightened their hearers. And this is implied in verse 13 when it says, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. Now, verses 14, we got three verses left. Verses 14 and 15 say this. And here we come to the bottom line. Here we come to understand the Scriptures. What does it mean? It says the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, the Bible says, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So when you look at verse 14, it begins referring to the man without the Spirit, meaning the natural man. That is the unsaved person who is not a Christian. But verse 15 says, however, begins with a reference to the spiritual man, which means the man that possesses spiritual or eternal life. Think about it. So the first category lacks the Holy Spirit because they've never been born again. But the Holy Spirit dwells in those to whom he has given new birth. That's why when we gather every Sunday, when we're praying during the week, we're praying for people to come in here that don't have a relationship with God. We're praying for people to come in here that are looking for hope in their life and seeking an understanding of what life is. And if we can love on them and teach them the biblical truth, if we can gather the teenagers together and the children together and the adults together and pour in the things of God in them, their life is going to change. And every one of you could come up here and state right here the day that it happened or the time that it happened when God literally took the veil away from your eyes and you used to think, well, if I was a good person, if I was make it, or if I rubbed Buddha's stomach out, sorry, man, I was going to make it. But you understand that God came into your life and he knocked on the door of your heart and you open up your heart and he says, I'll come and sup with you. I'll come and be your Lord and Savior. And that's what it's all about. So Paul divides mankind, and I'm trying to do that today, into two clear-cut categories. You're either the natural man or the spiritual. Those who possess the natural or physical life on one hand, and on the other, those who have received spiritual and eternal life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the distinguishing mark of a true Christian man or woman. Romans 8, 9 says, you who, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So what does the difference make? You might ask, well, what's the difference make if I have the Spirit or not? Everything. Everything in the world. Especially to our understanding of what spiritual truth is. The unspiritual or the ungenerated person who has not received the Holy Spirit doesn't receive the Holy Spirit, nor does he receive the things of the Spirit, because it says in the Word, they're foolishness to him. They're foolishness. When in your school and you're teaching and sharing your testimony with others how Christ, what he has done for you, it's going to be foolishness to a lot of people. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to call Kyle Bible boy. You know, they're going to do things. They're going to make fun of you. But man, stand fast. Hold firm. Understand God's word. And know that you've been called to make a difference for you. The spiritual person is a born-again Christian in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. He discerns all things, the Bible says. Not that he becomes omniscient, meaning knowing everything like God, but that those things which we or he was previously blind to, God reveals them to us by the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, things make sense. You ever open up the Bible and all of a sudden, wow, I didn't see that before or didn't understand that before or forgot that was there? That's the Holy Spirit just wooing you and pouring God into you. And you start understanding things that you've never understood before. You realize that Christianity is not some game or some philosophy or some way to live that might give you pleasure and joy. It's life or death. It's hope for you. When I was born again and the Holy Spirit came to dwell within inside me, the Bible immediately began to be a new book for me. And of course, I'm not going to sit here and claim that I know everything because I'm far from it. But I can tell you one thing, and she sang it today. I have a passion to want to know the Word more, to grow closer to Him, to understand more. And if we choose to fellowship and be a part of Bible studies and grow, that's when the Spirit is going to make those things known for you. Don't think of the Bible as a collection of musty old documents whose real place is in the library. Don't think of the pages of Scripture as if they are fossils whose real place is behind a glass in a museum. No, God speaks through what He has spoken. Through the ancient texts of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit can communicate with us today, freshly, personal, powerfully. verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." It's a great verse. You can walk away here if you know Christ is your Savior, if you have asked him to forgive you of your sins and the Holy Spirit makes his home within you. You can walk out of here knowing that you can have the mind of Christ, meaning that you will grow closer to him and the Holy Spirit will search the deepest things of God and make them known for you. Through the ancient text of the Scriptures, I'll repeat it again, the Holy Spirit can communicate with each of us today, freshly, personally, powerfully. I would like to conclude today by saying that if we consider the Holy Spirit as the agent who works in these four stages of teaching ministry, as stage one, he's the searching spirit. Please understand this. He searches the depths of God and knows the thoughts of God. Two, he's a revealing spirit. He reveals his findings to the apostles. Three, he's an inspiring spirit. You want to get inspired, man? Allow the word of God to penetrate your heart. He communicated the word through the apostles, what he had revealed to them, and so did in the words that he himself supplied. Stage four, he's an enlightening spirit. He enlightens the minds of hearers so that they could discern what he revealed to through the apostles, and he continues this work of illumination today to those who are willing to receive it. To those who have acknowledged Christ as their Savior. To those who are not comfortable with where they're at in their walk with God right now. For those who want more of him. To those who want to understand him more. To those who want to allow God to work through them. If you haven't yet, and you're willing to receive Jesus in order to allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten you with spiritual truth. Do you want to grow in the knowledge of God? I'm asking these questions and I'm thinking to myself, do you want to grow in your understanding of the wisdom of God and of the totality of his purpose to make us one day like Christ in glory? When I ask those three questions, I'm thinking to myself, this altar should be packed today. This altar should be filled with passionate people who want nothing else but to learn more about God, to understand more about God, to make a difference for our God in their spouses or in their kids or in their teenagers. We need that. The band wants to come forward. We need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to illuminate our minds. And for you, you need to be born again in order to understand that. And when we open God's Word, the Bible, when we choose to not be comfortable and choose to be serious, we need to come to the Scriptures in a certain way. And I think it's humbly, I think it's reverently, I think it's expectantly, that we're expecting to know more about God. And you're listening, God, we need to acknowledge that the truths revealed in the Bible are still locked and sealed until the Holy Spirit opens them to us and opens our mind to them. So if there are some of you here that are present today that would like to receive Jesus as your Savior and would like to have the gift of the Holy Spirit literally living inside of you, when we start taking the offering and we start singing, come forward. We got some brothers that want to pray for you. We got some brothers that want to talk to you about being faithful and being steadfast and rooted and grounded in the things of God. And when we get to that point, he will reveal the things to us, because the Bible, when you receive Christ, you become a child, a new creation. Last two verses, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, the Word of God gives us this promise about the Holy Spirit. He will teach us some things. No, he will teach us all things. Will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give it as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The ushers can come forward. Praise God. Before I pray for the offering, I wanted to share a couple of verses because Kathy and I got the Bibles out last night and we were reading a couple of Proverbs. And I saw these two verses in Proverbs 3, and I'm thinking, man, this could change a lot of people's lives here today. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says this, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I can't explain that wine part of you for you, praise God, but I can understand what it means to have plenty. And man, we had that in America. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your truths today. What an honor, Father. Father, I'm under you, Father. I've been called by you and ordained by you, Father, but you are in the driver's seat. The more older I get, the more I want to take my hands off the steering wheel and tell you to steer this ship, Lord. For you to steer this house, because it's your house, it's your people, it's your glory, it's your word, it's your spirit, it's all about you, Father. And you're just asking us here today to surrender, to allow your spirit to speak through us and to us, Father. And we have to know you as our Savior first. Father, I pray that there's going to be somebody that comes up here today and say, man, I've had it from the world. I can't get anywhere allowing the world to dictate to me how I'm supposed to live my life. But they would acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior, that they would ask you to forgive them of their sins, Father, that you would wash them away, Father, and that you do those things for us. And your arms are open right now saying, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Father, I pray that this offering will be pleasing in your sight, Father. I pray that we dictate where every penny goes for this place to run, for our missionaries to be funded, Father. We just want to make this place a place for you, Father, where salt and light is shared and lived out, where people are loved on and asked to participate in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to give you the glory today, Father. This place is yours. This church is yours. Everything here is for your glory and your honor and praise, Father. Help us to be good stewards of this place. Help us to be good stewards of what you've gifted us with, Lord. Help us to use our gifts and our strengths and our talents for your glory, Father. And I give you that in Jesus' name. Amen.